Would you please stand for the gospel acclamation? Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I want to express my appreciation to my esteemed colleague, Pastor Sadie Pounder, for not giving in to temptation this week. As you know, the ongoing joke between us is that Pastor Sadie is looking for an opportunity to take over the parish from me and become the new senior pastor. She tells me every time I go away for a day or two, "Just wait, when I come back, my office will be completely remodeled and she will have settled herself in." So Pastor Sadie had written proof this week that perhaps God was calling her to be in charge. And that was on Wednesday when she looked at the front page of the Lancaster newspaper. And the headline was this: "Sadie is top dog." You see, the National Dog Show chose the winner this week, and the winner was a dog named Sadie. But thank you for not giving into the temptation to think that that was a sign from God to step in and to take over as senior pastor. Throughout our time during Lent, you want to use a section from the letter to the Hebrews to frame our time together. And using that from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, part of verse 10 and verse 11. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What we're getting at is that God makes us who we are. Our identity as Christians is rooted in what God has done and continues to do. Spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, are those things in which we engage in order to continue to struggle with what it means to be a person of God. And those disciplines, those practices, start to shape our character to prepare us for each of those moments we encounter in our lives and are called upon to be faithful and obedient to God. What we're going to look at today is the temptation to use Scripture in a way that is less than beneficial. When we look at the temptation accounts of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we could go at it in different directions. One option would be to go at it as a literal way of portraying what happened, to take it literally, that it happened just as it is listed in the Gospel of Luke. The problem we encounter if we attempt to do that is we have to reconcile the temptation account in Luke with that of Mark, which does not have the level of detail in it that Luke does, and also with Matthew, who switches the order of how the temptations occur. So perhaps taking this text literally is not going to be helpful to us. Now, we could swing the pendulum the other way and simply understand it as sort of a metaphor, or understand it as a parable, something that is being devised as a way to teach the early Christians. But what I want to propose is that this text is a text that is related to the experience Jesus had in his own ministry and the temptation he faced in that ministry as he puts it forward in front of his disciples who will face the same challenges. So what is it then that Jesus is conveying to his disciples? We need to pick up two pieces of an earlier part of the Gospel of Luke to get at that. First is that moment when Jesus comes up out of the water after he's been baptized in the River Jordan, and we see the heavens open up, and we see the Holy Spirit descend, and we hear the voice of God that says, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." That divine claim that God puts on Jesus. And then we have that wonderful list of ancestry that appears at the end of chapter 3. Where it establishes Jesus as the Son of God. So to get at this temptation account is to look at the level of resistance that Jesus faces as the Son of God. And in particular, how he is tempted to use his power and authority as the Son of God to find ways to serve himself instead of remaining obedient to God. And we will find out later in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus says that you will be sorted, my disciples, as sand. That the disciples will face a similar test. That in the rejection that they face as God's people, how will they respond to those who reject them? In a way that serves their own needs, or in a way that is obedient to God. The wonderful book that has come out by the brothers Ori and Ram Rafman, it's entitled Sway. The subtitle is The Irresistible Pull of Irrational Behavior. And they tell the story in their book about Captain Jacob van Zanten, who is a pilot with the Dutch Airlines. Now, Captain van Zanten was the poster child for pilots for the airlines. He was known to follow every safety protocol. He was the one that the airline used to teach all of the other pilots about proper protocol and proper safety when they were flying their planes. It was also known for always being on time. And he modeled that for all of the other pilots. So whether the passengers are in his plane this one day knew that or not, they were taking a flight from Amsterdam to the Canary Islands. As they approached the Canary Islands, word came to the captain that there had been a terrorist attack in part of the airport. The airport was closed at that moment, and so he had to redirect his flight to the small island of Tenerife, where he then landed his plane. As the plane sat on the ground, Captain van Zanten started to calculate whether he and his pilots would exceed the allowed number of hours that they could be on duty before they were required to rest. And he was concerned that if they didn't take off in a prescribed period of time, then his passengers would have to sit in this airport overnight. And so he was very antsy in order to make sure that when the opportunity presented itself, he could get that plane off the ground and deliver his passengers to their destination. Word finally reached them that the airport in the Canary Islands was open. Captain made sure that people were quickly loaded on the plane. They were ready to go. They were refueled. He was also concerned because a fog was starting to settle in on the airport there, and he wanted to be able to take off before that fog settled in and would ground them in the same way he was concerned about. And he started to gun the engines to take off when his co-pilot reminded him that they had not had clearance to take off. And so he held the brakes on the plane, and he informed his co-pilot to ask for clearance. The co-pilot got clearance for the flight plan, but didn't have clearance for takeoff. But Captain Van Zanten let loose of those brakes, fired up the engines, and took off down the runway. At full takeoff speed, when he noticed a Pan Am 747 sitting across the runway, he managed to get the nose of his plane in the air, but the fuselage hit the other plane, and both of them exploded into flame. 584 people died that day. A man with great capacity and great ability, and it was his capacity, his ability, his strength that was the place where he was tempted. Temptation happens in the strongest places of our lives. Jesus had authority, and Jesus had power. Would it not make sense for him to use that power to transform rocks into bread to feed himself and those who were hungry? After all, that is a noble cause. Jesus had power. Jesus had authority to establish himself as that political king. Would it not be a noble endeavor to provide the leadership that would bring about salvation to God's people? Jesus had the power. Jesus had the authority to perform supernatural acts which would bring people to faith. How can you fault him for that? But it's that temptation was in the midst of his strength. Will he use his strength? Serve himself, or will he remain obedient to God? Now, here's the problem we run into with Scripture, is that we can use Scripture to justify whatever we choose to do. Shakespeare wrote, "There is no error so gross, but that some sober brow will bless it with a proper text." We can find support for whatever choices we make. So we take passages like, "God helps those who help themselves," and passages like, "Good things come to those who wait," and passages, "To thine own self be true," to feed into this desire to serve ourselves. But by the way, brothers and sisters, none of those passages are found in the Bible. Isn't it fascinating how easily we can turn things into a way that supports the choices we make? When I was a seminary intern, I was convinced that I was the salvation to the congregation where I was to serve my internship. That everything that ailed them, I would be the solution to. So I can remember going into the hospital room of this man who had just had some surgery on his nose. You know how hard it is to talk with someone who has a bandage on their nose because you keep paying attention to their nose and not to their eyes because it just keeps drawing your attention away? And I was there in my white collar, my black shirt, looking very professional, all pulled together, convinced that my presence, my authoritative presence in that moment was all that that man needed in order to feel comfort and security and to be blessed. And so I casually listened to him. I said everything that needed to be said. And there was just sort of this, just sort of settledness about the room. And then for whatever reason, right as I was getting ready to leave, I think my blood sugar level dropped, and I felt like I was going to pass out. It started that cold sweat kind of thing, and it forced me to sit down. And I sat down, and I shut up. And then this man told me that 3 months before, on his way to church, taking his wife and his mother and father-in-law, he ran a stop sign. Someone hit them and killed his wife and his father-in-law. In my moment of strength, I had nothing to offer that man. I didn't even hear struggle. But when I was weak, settled back and listened, something very different happened. Temptation works where we are the strongest and takes advantage of that power. How are we as the church going to take this precious gift of Scripture, which we can use in faithful ways, what we can use in unfaithful ways, as unfaithful ways to support our own personal causes. And we can find ourselves at times, as Fred Craddock says, speaking of this section where Jesus is rejected by the people in his hometown right after this text for today, we can even find ourselves at odds with our own scriptures. This congregation has an extraordinary strength the way we pursue our study of Scripture. And because of that, it can also be our greatest point of temptation. Because in our mission, we may be tempted then to offer people us. Let me offer you Trinity Church. When our mission is to tell people about God through Jesus Christ. Temptation will break in at our strongest moments. And we can always, because of our intellect, find extraordinary reasons to justify it. The reason we need this text this day is to remind us of those temptations and call us to obedience to God. Amen.